Good morning. I too want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be here together and to worship this morning. I hope you have worshiped already this morning, songs and devotions and Sunday school. It's all about bringing glory to God. And we want to continue doing that here this morning. It's a privilege to be together again. Last Sunday, we weren't able to be together, and I really missed coming together and worshiping on a Sunday morning. It seems odd that we are the 12th of January, and we have not come together and worship as a church in the new year yet. But that's what we want to do this morning. I've been thinking about the subject of worship for a while, and I decided that on the first Sunday in that we have a meeting here in the new year, I would bring this message. Well, we canceled that service. And this morning about 5 o'clock, I picked up my Sunday school book, and I opened up to the theme verse, and it was the very text verse that I was planning on preaching on, a different message. So, from about 5 o'clock on this morning, I dug this message back out from last Sunday and worked on it a little bit, so I request your prayer this morning that we can worship and glorify God this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we again want to come before you and fall on our knees, maybe not physically, but in our hearts, Lord. We want to bow our hearts and we want to exalt you for who you are and what you've done for us. We just thank you for your word that we have. And I pray you'd open it to us this morning. Pray you give us strength and clarity of thought. And I pray that you would speak to us here this morning as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, many of us have grown up going to church every Sunday morning. And it can become one of those things that we just do. It's Sunday morning, so we're going to go to church. And we don't prepare our hearts. We don't do anything in preparation for coming to worship God. And this morning, I just want to call us to worship our Creator. I've chosen that for a title this morning, a call to worship. You can open your Bible to Psalms chapter 95. Read a couple verses from there in our opening. Through the book of Psalms, time and time again, David cries out in praise to God and calls the people of God to worship God. And he himself falls down and worships God. But I've chose to start with Psalms 95, verse 6. We can probably quote it. Psalms 95, verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now I'd like to go back and just read verse 1 through 6. Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We'll stop reading there at the end of that sentence. So here David is inviting us to worship our Creator. He reminds us of why we should worship God. In verse 1, the rock of our salvation. God is the foundation of our salvation. For without Christ, without God, we are lost. If it wasn't for him redeeming us back to him, we would be lost. And David points that out. He is the rock of our salvation. That's why we are worshiping this morning. He also lifts God up. It says, for the Lord is a great God and a king above all kings. The Lord our God is at the top. There is no other. We'll look at that a little bit later. There is no one higher than God that we can worship this morning. He points out in verse 4 and verse 5 that God controls all things. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. And verse 5 points out that he created them. The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. God made all things. He controls all things. And then in verse 6, David again invites us, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's what we want to do this morning, is worship our Maker. Well, what is worship? Strong's definition is to make obeisance or to do reverence to or to adore. And Webster's has two definitions, is to honor or show reverence for a divine being or a supernatural power. Second definition is to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. When I think of a word, a picture often comes to my mind. And when I think about worship, or you think about worship, what is the picture that comes to your mind when you think about worship? Maybe it's singing the songs here in the assembly. This building has good acoustics. And I often worship when we sing together. Definitely that's part of worship. Or maybe it's you're by yourself in the vehicle and you're driving down the road on a beautiful fall day and the leaves are just beautiful and the sun is shining down and your heart just stops and takes it all in and you worship your Creator. Maybe that's the picture that comes to your mind. Or maybe it's you step out at night on a clear night and you see the moon and the stars and your mind is drawn to a Creator and you stop and worship. I believe David had this picture in his mind in Psalms 8, verse 1. He said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou art visitest him." And I mentioned these pictures of creation. Creation humbles us when we think about God and what all he created, and we are part of that creation, and we are humbled by that. Those are two scenes that I think of when I think of worship. But I also think of maybe we're at the bottom. Maybe it's at night, and the pressure is on. And it seems dark. It seems like there's nothing else that could possibly go wrong. And we just feel all alone. I think David felt this as well. In Psalm 61, 1 and 2, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I think David is worshiping in this scene as well. When things were not going well, when the sun wasn't shining so brightly, when the stars were behind the clouds, David also fell down and worshiped God. In my own words, worship is lifting up our eyes and our hearts above the physical things that are around us to a God that is in control of all things and superintends the affairs of this world. Those are just my own words as I think about what worship is. Reaching out to someone, a spirit that is higher than us, and we are taking our eyes off the physical around us and trusting in our Creator. Are these the feelings that you and I are having towards God this morning? Or are there other things that are on our minds that are competing for this time that we have set aside, that we have come here together to worship God? Because Satan doesn't want us to stop like this and worship our Creator. He wants to try to distract us here this morning and make us think about all of the other earthly things that there are to think about. Because he doesn't care if we think about what we think about as long as we are not worshiping our Creator. And this morning I want to call our hearts and our minds to worshiping our Creator. David saw God for who he is. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him. David recognized his place before God. And I'd like for us to think about here about that here this morning. Think about who God is, and we'll look at that a little bit later. And think about who I am, and our response should be worship. How do we view God this morning? I'd like to make just three small observations about worship. Number one, man was created to worship. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Tony brought out this morning that the whole theme of the Bible is to bring honor and glory to God. And I say amen to that. And the whole reason that we are created even is to worship and bring honor and glory to God. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to pull out a couple verses here in what we are created to do. Isaiah chapter 40. Read three verses here in the middle of the chapter. Verse 18 of chapter 40 says, "To whom then will ye liken God?" In this chapter, Isaiah is describing who God is, and he's lifting God up. You could read earlier in the chapter, it talks about God holding the world in the palm of his hand, and the nations are as dust on the scales, and all of this. And we're breaking into the middle of the chapter here in verse 18, and it says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." And then he goes on to condemn that thought, or to highlight how ridiculous it is that we as humans, we are created with this desire in our hearts to worship something greater than ourselves. And our natural tendency is to find something physical that we can worship. We can see it time and time again in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. They would serve God and God would bless them, and then they would see the idols of the nations around them, and they would start to worship those idols, and then God would judge them for it, and then they would turn back to God. And here Isaiah is just highlighting how ignorant it is for us as humans, with this desire that we have to worship, we go out and get something that we deem as precious, gold, and we cover an idol with gold or silver. Verse 20 says, "A person that is too poor to have this gold or silver, they'll try to find something that doesn't rot, because they recognize that what they are worshiping should be of high quality or high value." And Isaiah is just highlighting how ignorant this is, how ridiculous it is. And those of you that have been in Bangladesh, especially in Bajwa, where there's Hindus, there's little temples around there in Bajwa. I'm sure you've seen them, Steve. And there's idols in there. And you'll see plates of food and wreaths of flowers that are set down at these temples by the door for the gods to eat. And everyone has to recognize the fact that they go back and they get that food and they take it and they throw it away. The idol didn't eat it. And we can look at that and say, how can you be so foolish to continue worshiping like that? But I have to think about, in my own life, what am I worshiping that is just as foolish as those idols that our friends in Bangladesh worship? We have this God-given desire to worship. Let's turn that worship towards him. That's what he wants. Second observation about worship is that it's voluntary. That's what makes it worship. We have the ability to worship ourselves, worship our things. There's many things that we can worship this morning. God did not create us so that we can only worship Him, but He wants us to worship only Him. He gave us free choice, and that's what makes our worship to Him so precious, and so that He desires it so much. He longs for our worship, but He will not demand it. The very essence of worship is that it is voluntary. Worship that is demanded is not worship. The third thing I'd like to notice, just turn to Revelation chapter 4. I want to read a few more verses from there, is that worship is eternal. I just finished reading through the book of Revelation in my personal worship, in my personal reading and worship, and I was struck time and time again of the different worship scenes that are laid out in the book of Revelation that John saw. I like to think about worship being eternal. Let's read verse 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 4. After Christ had given the message to the churches, and John is beginning his vision here, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And we could read the rest of this chapter as John describes what he saw here. John saw in his vision a door that was open, and inviting him to come and look what was inside that door. And John saw some things that he couldn't even write about. But he did write about a few things in the book of Revelation just to whet our appetite for what is in store for us. And he describes this throne and God sitting on it, and there's beasts around this throne, and there's 24 elders around this throne, and there's lightning and thunder. And he describes a scene that we can only imagine. And let's skip over to verse 8. It's talking about the beast here around the throne. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Worship is eternal. We are worshiping this morning, and we will be worshiping in eternity. It's not throughout eternity, but in eternity. We will be worshiping our Creator and thanking God for what all He has done for us. Just want to point out these words here in verse 8. It says, the end of the sentence says, "Lord God Almighty, which was," past tense, "and is," current, present tense, "and is to come," future tense. There is no end to the worship that will be given to our God. I'd like to spend the rest of our time here this morning looking at 8 requirements for worship. The first one I'd like to look at is that there is no other to worship. I already alluded to that a little bit, but turn back to Exodus chapter 20 to the giving of the 10 commandments. We'll read 1 through 6, which is the first 2 commandments. And God lays out some clear requirements for worship here in the law that he gave Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, let's read 1 to 6. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God is very clear on what he's requiring in worship. He requires no less of you and I today. God is a very jealous God when it comes to worship. He will not share. Let's read a couple of verses from Isaiah. You don't need to turn there. I know we're going to a lot of scriptures, but Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images." And we're going to flip over one page and read Isaiah 45, verse 5 and 6. "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else." God will not share. He wants our complete devotion. God does not accept our worship here on Sunday if all of last week we've been serving ourselves or other gods of this world. We cannot separate our worship this morning from our daily living. Our worship this morning is just a continuation or an extension of what has been going in our hearts all last week. And I thought about growing up at Salisbury, they have their Sunday school first. I'm sorry, they have their message first. So the ministry opened the service. And often my grandpa would open the service and he would say, "Let's continue our worship with singing." And I always liked that. It gave the idea that we were coming together to worship, yes, but it was a continuation of what we were doing already. And I want to encourage that in us as well. Yes, we are worshiping this morning, but it's just an extension of what we've been doing all week. We are coming together and collectively worshiping. We'll touch a little bit more on that later. The second requirement for worship is reverence. Let's turn back to Habakkuk. It's kind of a hard book to find, but it's the fourth one from the New Testament. So it's Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi after Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. I want to read verses 18 through 20. It's very similar verses to what we read already from Isaiah. Habakkuk is another prophet that is condemning idol worship. And this is what God inspired him to write. He says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molted image and the teacher of the lies that maketh the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So here Habakkuk is contrasting the ridiculousness of these idols, but then he reminds us, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. He points out that these idols can't even breathe, but God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Silence is an expression of reverence and respect. Maybe you've been down to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and there's not to be any chewing of gum. There's not to be any audible talking when you are at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier out of respect for the dead. And here, Habakkuk is calling us to reverence God. That's just a soldier that has died. We're talking about God. God in heaven. And he's telling the earth to keep silence in respect and reverence for God. We believe that God is with us here this morning, and we have gathered to worship. Do I have the proper reverence and respect for for this worship service. The third requirement for worship is relationship. Turn to John chapter 4. I'm sure many of you thought of this chapter when we thought about worship. John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, 3:19 through 24, and capture the piece of the story that we want to look at. John 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the woman here, she was probably trying to change the subject. They had been talking about her lifestyle, and she didn't want to talk about that. She was not proud of it, and she asked this question to Jesus. And Jesus showed her the kingdom here. He even told her that he was the Messiah later on. But he tells her that we are to worship the Father. I'm sure this was kind of a foreign concept to this woman. The worship system was very, like we talked about in Sunday school, the letter of the law. Do this and this and this. But here Jesus told her in verse 21. He says, you're not going to worship in this mountain or at Jerusalem. And he points out worship to the Father. A relationship. That's what God is requiring of us, to worship him. Adam and Eve experienced this communion, this relationship with God before sin entered the picture. But we know sin broke that relationship. God is looking for people to worship him with their lives. Be in a relationship with him, not just their mouths, not just the place, not just the outward things. He's looking for a relationship. Jesus told her, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot more we could talk about worship from this passage, but we need to keep moving. The fourth requirement for worship is obedience. Turn back to 1 Samuel, the story of Saul, and how he got tired of waiting on Samuel to worship. So he decided to take matters in his own hands. 1 Samuel 13. Start reading in verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul had a problem on his hands. The Philistines were coming, and he needed to entreat God through Samuel, and Samuel wasn't coming. So he decided to, in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And he goes on to tell him that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him because of his disobedience. Now turn over one page to 1 Samuel 15, read two verses from here, 22 and 23. This is after Saul went and did not utterly destroy the Amalekites like he was supposed to, and he saved back the king and the best of the animals. Verse 22 and verse 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Our level of worship can be measured by our obedience to God. Saul wanted the blessing here of the Lord upon his life, but he didn't want to obey to get it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." We cannot truly worship without obeying the requirements of God. My grandmother always said, "It's not how high you jump in a church service, it's how you walk when you come back down." Obedience is a requirement for worship. Number 5 is humility. Turn to Psalm 51. Again, David teaching us on worship. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." To worship God, we must have humility. As much as the sacrifices meant to God in temple worship, they meant nothing to him if the heart was filled with pride, lifted up with pride. When we worship, we not only bow our knees, but we also bow our hearts, and we recognize God for who he is in the fullest of our human ability. The sixth requirement for worship is gratitude. And that's a big part of our worship, is thanking God for what he has done for us. We cannot worship God if we are unthankful for the provisions that he's made for us, for the power that he's given to us. Gratitude is such a key ingredient to our worship. Number 7 requirement for our worship is peace in our relationships. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is a Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew chapter 5, read verse 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So when we come together and worship, our worship is impacted by our brother and sister relationships. We cannot approach God in true worship with a relationship with issue with our brother or our sister. It says here we can leave our gift, go make that right, and then come and worship. We cannot be closer to God than we are our brothers and sisters here this morning. There's something between us. We need to take care of that before we worship our God. And the eighth requirement for worship is that we bring something to God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What did you bring to the service this morning? What did I bring? Here in the Old Testament, they were required to bring an offering. And sometimes that offering is just a broken spirit. That's what we bring to God, and asking God to fill us. We didn't bring an animal sacrifice here this morning, but what did we bring? Did we just come here because it was the thing to do? Or did we have something we wanted to give to God? Do we have something we wanted to share with our brotherhood? That was an encouragement. Sometimes we get together for a meal, fellowship meal or a family dinner, and everyone brings something, and they contribute to the meal. And there's something unique that happens when we all bring something and share. And I'm so thankful that in our church services, we have a song leader and a devotional leader and a Sunday school, and everyone shares something, and we are all blessed by the experience. We can all bring a little something that can be beneficial to the group. Worship requires us to bring something. If everyone brought what you brought this morning, would we have had a worshipful time here this morning? Just look at a few blessings of collective worship. Touched on them already, but we can share what others have received. Something that inspired you in your personal devotions, we can share it with each other. And we can be an encouragement to each other. Secondly, there's a synergy in worshiping together. Sure, I can worship by myself, but it's wonderful to be able to come together and worship. And I thought about Penn State up here, and maybe this is a very poor example, but there's about 100,000 people that can fit inside the stadium. To be exact, it's 106,572 people that can fit inside the stadium. But there's about approximately another 100,000 people that come and camp outside the stadium just to be close to the stadium for the game. So they'll bring their camper, bring their TV, and sit outside and watch the game. Why do they do that? Well, that's a good time. But there's an electricity, I'm told, that is at the stadium that you can participate in if you are camped outside the stadium. Maybe that's a poor example, but the point I want to get from it this morning is that when we come together and worship, it's more than each of us individually worshiping. When we are coming together and collectively worshiping God, there's a connection in coming together. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And midst just simply means in between. I don't want to make this verse say something that it doesn't, but I like to think of this God being in the midst of us as connecting us together, tying us together in our worship. Just a couple verses in closing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Read verse 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23-25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's another benefit that we get from coming together. We can exhort each other and encourage each other when we come together. We have this new year before us. This may be the last year we have to worship together. We don't know that. We also have the freedom to assemble here this morning. That might not always be a privilege that we have. So let's take advantage of the opportunity that we have and come together in collective worship and bow our hearts before our Creator and lift up and exalt the name of our Redeemer and soon coming King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again come before you this morning. And we bow our hearts to you in praise for what you have done for us. Lord, we realize that without you, we are nothing. And that it is because of you calling us back to yourself that we can be redeemed and that we can have freedom to serve you. Lord, I just pray that this morning that we would each worship not only together on Sundays, but through the week as well. I pray that we would take the opportunities to bow down and thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on each person that gathered here this morning to worship. I pray that our worship would have been pleasing to you this morning and that you would receive it and that it could be a blessing to each other. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.